There is a story that was told of an academic meeting at a major university, and right in the beginning of the meeting, an angel came into the room and appeared in front of the academic dean of the school, and he told him that because of his unselfish and exemplary behavior, that the Lord was going to reward him with a choice that would be his. He could have infinite wisdom or infinite wealth or beauty. And immediately, without a thought, the academic dean said, "Wisdom." And the angel said, "Done." And then the angel, in a puff of smoke and a little bolt of lightning, and he was gone. And it was silent in the room, and everybody sat there, and there was kind of a glow a little bit around the academic dean. And he was just sort of sitting there pondering as he had all of this acquired wisdom. And the silence grew longer and longer. And finally, somebody said to him, "Please, just say something to us." And so the academic dean sort of rubbed his chin and said, "I should have taken the money." His answer resonates with us. You see, we live in a culture where wisdom is not cultivated, or is it sought? Chuck Swindoll says in his book, Living on the Ragged Edge, that wisdom is the God-given ability to see life with rare objectivity and to handle it with rare stability. I love the use of his word, rare. Rare objectivity, rare stability. You see, the Lord would love for you to live your life with wisdom. But very few of us live our lives that way. Last week, I started a series, Living a Foolproof Life. And I said the very first thing we must deal with is the most important question of all when it comes to making choices and decisions. And that question is, what is the wise thing to do? And then we expanded that with the idea, what is the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences, my present circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams? The problem, though, is it takes a whole lot more than simply a question. We resist wisdom. We are inherently resistant to wisdom. And the question is, why is that? Would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It's the heart of the wisdom literature. It's written by Solomon, the personification of wisdom, considered the wisest man who ever lived. But Solomon, right from the beginning of the book, wants to let us know just how important wisdom is. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings and of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." When Solomon writes the book, he basically is going to talk about two kinds of people all the way through the book, and they're easy to understand, the wise and the unwise. And he's saying, basically, you fall in one of those categories. You're either wise or you're unwise. And if you're unwise, then you fall into one of three different groups. I would pray that you don't, but I'm suspicious that you might fall into one of these groups, and I want to deal with each one of them this morning. The very first one shows up in verse 4 of chapter 1. He says that if you have wisdom, it'll give prudence to the naive. Prudence to the naive. The naive are unwise. Now, the naive are not necessarily, by the way, against wisdom. They simply haven't lived long enough to know any better. They are children, teenagers, young adults. They are naive. They are deficient with enough information in order to make a wise choice. That's the struggle for the naive. And they're much too simple, another way of translating that Hebrew word, rather than naive, when it comes to discernment. Turn with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And he sort of gives us another characteristic of the naive in verse 15. And he says, the naive believes everything. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. The naive will believe almost anything. You were teenagers. Some of you still are, but all of you were. And you know what that means. You can see this. You know, you're just hanging around with a buddy and a guy comes by and said he's got his mother's car for the night. It's a Friday night. And she said not to go too far away, but hey, did you hear what's going on across the lake? And they said, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. You know, and then you pick up another friend and he got from his dad's garage a six pack. And now they're all, and this is going to be one big night. This is going to be so cool. And then, of course, you know, there's the call, and then your parents come and pick you up, and you have to explain all the things. What happened? You're naive. You're naive. You're susceptible to that. And naivety can be much, much worse than, by the way, just simply a bad night on the town. Being naive can be extremely dangerous. Turn back to chapter 7 of Proverbs, and Solomon gives the most vivid picture of naivety you could ever see. Proverbs 7. He's speaking to his son, and my thought is his son's a young man, and he's trying to spare his son the experiences that he might have to face. He said, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. He says, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. He says, my son, what I wish for you is that you'd be wise. Who wouldn't as a parent want a young person, a young child of yours to be wise? Solomon says, I want you to be wise. He says, call understanding your intimate friend so that you may keep it may keep you from an adulteress, from a foreigner who flatters with her words. Now, he is going to be speaking about adultery, but it's much more than that. He's using the form of the adulteress with a young teenage boy to show what happens any time the naive are faced with sinful temptation that can be extremely destructive to their life. And so he starts this picture. He says, for at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, there's the naive, I'd say 17-year-old boy, hormone-driven. Okay, he's 17. And discerned among the youths, a young man, lacking sense. He says, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. He's gone there many times. He walks by many times. He starts out at twilight, then he goes to the evening, then he goes to the darkness, the middle of the night. He keeps going by later and later. By the way, one of the great principles in parenting teenagers, there's a word, by the way, of tremendous conflict, but sometimes between teenagers and parents, the word's called curfew. Okay? Now, teenagers are naive. They have no understanding of it. Parents have been there and done that, and they do. And as a parent, you always would know, and you know this to be true, after midnight, how many good things can happen? You see, how many? Not many, but by the way, my friend has a 2 o'clock. My other friend doesn't even have a curfew. They come in the next morning if they want to. The words of the naive. So you see how this progressed. Behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Now, this is a woman dressed like a streetwalker. She's not a streetwalker. She's a wife. You'll see this in a moment. But she dresses like a harlot. Now, for anyone with wisdom, that is a danger, danger, danger situation. But not for the naive. It says, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets and now in the squares and lurks on every corner. See, he's talking about her personification of meaning anywhere terrible, dangerous sin could happen, not just adultery. He said, so she seizes him and she kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings, and today I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you to seek your presence earnestly. I have found you. You think, what? You usually don't start that kind of conversation out with religious talk. But what is she saying? She said, I've made my offerings today. I've done the vows. I have the meat and the food from all my offering. I have to eat it today. You see, I have plenty of food that was offered. How would you like to come to my house for dinner? Now, remember what she looks like. But remember this, he's naive. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and alloys and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. Wow. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. Look, this is a great way to talk to the naive. We can get away with this. You see, there'll be no repercussions. We can get away with this. Husband's out of town. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. You see, this culture is a little different. If her husband comes home early, he has the right to kill this young man. If this is brought to the attention of the culture, they have a right to stone them both. This night could cost him his life. But to the naive, he doesn't even think about that. You see, he doesn't give any thought to that. Then this incredibly vivid picture that Solomon gives. He says this to him. He says, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. What a picture. Now think of an ox. They're going to sacrifice an ox. They're going to kill it, usually a tremendous blow to the head, and they lead it to the slaughter. Now the ox has grown from the time it was a little calf, and now it's a very large, muscular animal, and it's fed. Every day, and it probably walks around with the owner and gets fed. Now, this gigantic ox, an owner is bringing the ox for sacrifice. And the ox could get away any time the ox wants to. But the ox is too stupid to know what's going to happen. You see, the ox doesn't know. And all of a sudden, what is a typical walk is no longer a typical walk. The ox walks right up, gets the shot on the head, and the next thing you know, it's down. The next thing you know, it's gutted. And after that, it's eaten. He says, just like this young boy, he was too stupid to know. You see, it's an amazing picture that he gives. He said, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. He said, until an arrow pierces through his liver, fatal blow. He said, he won't even know what he's doing until it cost him his life. Why? He's naive. It says, as a bird hastens to a snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Boy, think of how many young people have died making really stupid decisions. Just some really ridiculous, short-sighted decision. You see, when he's naive, he can't ask the question, what is the wise thing to do necessarily, and then say, based on my past experiences. The problem with the naive is you don't have any past experiences. So you can't really go to that. Then you could say, well, what is the wise thing to do in light of my present circumstances? Well, wait till my friends hear about this. I just spent a night with a lady. You see, my present circumstances and the peer group pressure that I have, this still seems like a pretty good idea. But what about in light of my future hopes and dreams? I may not have a future. He never even considered it. Think of that, though. Think of how many 17-year-old guys is driving a car 130 miles an hour. Not thinking about anything. Of how dumb that really is. He says, now therefore, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol. It's the way to the grave, descending to the chambers of death. He says, don't you see what this is? Don't you see the potential? Because he's naive. Turn to chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Proverbs. And again, the principle. And notice what he says about the naive. He said, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive go on. They just go on. And they're punished for it. You see, what he is saying is, son, don't go that route. Don't do that. It could cost you way more than you're willing to pay. Think of how many dumb choices you made as a teenager that you look back on in your life now and say, why did I do that? Why was I involved with that? By the way, you don't have to be naive. Turn to chapter 2 of Proverbs. Chapter 2 of Proverbs. And he says, look, there's a way to deal with the adulteress. There's a way you can deal with it, son. And here's what Solomon writes, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, he says, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her, if you seek wisdom as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he says, preserves the way of the godly ones. And then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. He says, from the man who speaks perverse things. Wow. You see, his statement is, you can get this. You don't have to remain naive. I can remember all the years that both of our sons were teenagers. And what my wife and I would say to them constantly is, what we're going to tell you is the truth. Now, the thing is to remember is we can't make you act upon it. You don't have to. We can't make you act a certain way. You can do what you want with it. But if you don't act upon the truth, then you're still going to learn a lesson of wisdom, but you're going to learn it from experience. You see, you're going to learn it from the consequences of your choices. You see, you can learn wisdom two ways. You can learn it through education, or you can learn wisdom through experience. If you learn it through education, you're way ahead of the game. If you learn it through experience, you have some very painful memories. That's what Solomon is saying. You don't have to remain naive. You can actually learn wisdom. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, he said, I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? Because I've lived my life on the basis of the framework of your word. My teachers aren't as wise as I am. You see, wisdom for the naive is something that can be gained. But the naive is unwise. There is a next group that's unwise. Solomon calls that group the fool. A fool knows his choices are unwise, but a fool doesn't care. Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. In a description of the fool, Solomon says in verse 3 that a whip is for a horse and a bridle for a donkey and the rod for the back of a fool. He says, do not answer a fool according to his follies. He said, or you will be like him. He said, to try to point something out to a fool is extremely difficult. In fact, it's often even foolish to try. He said, answer a fool, he says, as his folly deserves. He says that he not be wise in his own eyes. He said, let me tell you what a fool is like. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Who sends a message by the, who would ever send a message by the hand of a fool? He said, like legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. So when you try to teach through education and wisdom a fool won't listen. By the way, there's a reason a fool won't listen. Whenever you're dealing with fools and you point out foolish acts, they always sort of say the same thing, some version of this. It's my life. It's my life. I can do whatever I want to do. Who are you to tell me what to do? I can live. I can do what I want to do. Those are the words of a fool. But it gets worse. He said, like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. You say, what does that mean? Well, a sling was what they used to call a slingshot, a little bit different than ours. It was single. But you took a leather piece and a long strap, and you put a stone in it, and you spun it, and you threw it. David and Goliath, the whole story, is a pretty formidable weapon. He said, but just think if you took a sling and you put a stone in it, and then you tied the stone in the sling. How good is it then? See, it doesn't go anywhere. Just stays there. That's what he is saying right here. He said, like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Don't waste your time. He said, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Now, what's that mean? Well, thorns are designed by plants to protect the plant. And if you've ever gotten near a plant, and a plant's trying to protect its fruit or its, you know, flower, and there's a thorn there, as soon as you hit it, and give the appropriate reaction, it's like, wow, that really hurt. I've got to be careful around this plant. But not if you're drunk. You see, the drunk can just fall into the plant. Oh, look at that, you know. That it's kind of wasted once you're loaded. And that's what he is saying. He said, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone. I love that imagery. He just starts pulling out arrows and shooting everyone on his side. He says, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or hires those who pass by. Notice the analogies. Fools are hard to deal with. That's what he is saying. A fool is hard to deal with. And then the most amazing statement of all about what it means to be a fool. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You see, that's what fools do. That's what fools do. Fools make a bad choice this week and then a bad choice next week and a bad choice a week later or a month later. They repeat the indiscretion over and over and over again. Boy, it's a difficult thing if you have a child that's a fool. I mean, how many times have you heard this? What were you thinking? How many times do I have to tell you how? Well, if it's a fool, you can never tell them enough times. Fools repeat their folly. You see, that's what they do. A fool repeats the folly. That's exactly how they work. He said, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. We'll talk about that group next. Fools have the same experience over and over again. One of the things he said in Proverbs 10, a wise son makes his father proud. But a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Whenever a fool is involved, there is always collateral damage. Always. You're a friend of a fool, you'll be hurt. If you're married to a fool, you have my prayers. Because when you marry a fool, you just constantly reap the consequences of that. A person that over and over and over again will not learn, as a dog returns to its vomit. One piece of parenting of advice, if you have a child that's a fool, never rescue or enable a fool. never rescue or enable a fool. All you do is solidify their folly. You see, and you see that pattern over and over again. One time after another, a parent trying to bail out a foolish child. Over and over and over again, and it just gets deeper and worse and deeper and worse. And the reason is for this, is this is the reason. There is hope for a fool, but normally a fool has to face the full consequences of their choices. They have to face exactly what the cost is for what they've done. And sometimes, that will promote change in a fool. Sometimes a fool just has to say, you know what? I found I not only went to the bottom, I fell through the bottom. I'm going to change my life. I'm not going there again. That's the way it is with a fool. You don't educate a fool. They can only learn through the consequences of their experience. They repeat the folly. The naive are unwise. The fool is unwise. And there's one more group. This time go to Psalm 1, the book of Psalms, chapter 1. The third group, not the naive and not the fool, is called by Solomon the scoffer, or depending on your translation, the mocker. Now, a scoffer is a fool on steroids. That's really what a scoffer is. A scoffer not only knows that what they're doing may be unwise, but they're not like the fool. The fool just says, I don't care. I'm just going to do it anyway. The scoffer will be extraordinarily defensive and combative when it comes to any view of choices, decisions, wisdom, life. That's what the scoffer does. They spend all their time arguing about what is wrong with what is right. That's how he starts out the book of Psalms. The psalmist says, how happy, how blessed is the man, first, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, a person that can be happy is a person who doesn't live their life surrounded by wicked people. Then he says, nor stand in the path of sinners. So you got walking and then standing. And then he says this, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You see, that's what scoffers do. They scoff. That's what mockers do. They mock. In other words, they take an anti-God view of life, and then they constantly just beat that drum. You can find that in all kinds of settings. The best setting I was ever in for scoffing was that at the University of Pittsburgh in my undergraduate work, one of my majors was philosophy. So it was really interesting because when you sit in philosophy classes, you sit with the scoffers. You know, and that's exactly what they do. That's what philosophy is it's the art of scoffing. And at the University of Pittsburgh at that time, it was a very fine philosophy department as measured by academic terms, but the prevailing mood of the department was clearly existential. And what you went into in every class is that you basically were taught over and over again that the only view of life that makes any sense is existentialism, which is, by the way, a really depressing view of life, because basically an existential philosopher is basically saying this: everybody who ever thought they knew what life was about is wrong. Okay, there's nobody that ever understood what life's about. And there's no way that you could really ever understand what life's really about. And so consequently, if you stop and really think about it, you'll realize that life stinks and then you die. Now, the irony is, over and over again, I would hear that nothing really matters, that everything's existential. By men, by the way, who taught at the University of Pittsburgh and made sure they got tenure so that they could have job security, so they could have nice houses and drive cars. All the things they said that don't matter. But it seemed to matter to them. I can still remember one professor in particular who, he enjoyed me being an evangelical Christian more than anybody else. And he was usually kind, and he was very, very bright. And I can remember one day he was really giving me the business and making fun of me. And I told him in the class, I said, because he said, does the Bible have an answer for that? You know, that kind of thing. He was just having fun. And I said, well, not exactly that, but the Bible does presuppose you and me. Because the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish of this world, that's me, to make the wise of this world, that's you, look foolish. And he just had a big time with that. He enjoyed it. He had no mean spirit about him at all, but that's what they do. That's what scoffing is. You know, you get a bunch of guys out of high school, guys or girls, you get to college, and they basically go sit down in places and scoff. Because and after all, if you're 19 years old, you figured it all out. You understand virtually everything now. But that's the scoffer. Now watch what happens, he says, when you're dealing with a scoffer. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 7, Solomon says this, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself." You can tell the difference between a fool and a scoffer. When you point out the foolishness to a scoffer, the scoffer fights. The scoffer goes on the attack. That's what they do. He said, "He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." Again, that's what you're going to find from the scoffer. No matter what they did, they're going to justify it in one way or another, and they're going to fight for it. He said, "Do not reprove a scoffer," he said, "or he'll hate you." Scoffers hate to have anything pointed out to them that their decision-making process is inadequate or misguided. Notice, do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and then what? He will love you. Now, before we get too pious in here, as any church group gets, a little pious, you know, we're always talking about these other people here, not us. But let me ask you, I'll ask the guys this, because I think guys have a tendency to be more of a scoffer than women do. But whenever your wife points out just how stupid and foolish you can act, when she does, do you say, "Thank you, honey. I love you more for that"? Or do you become defensive and attacking? Because if you do, you're the scoffer. You see, the scoffer hates to have their folly pointed out by anybody. You know, there's a little scoffer in all of us. And that's what he says right there. The naive are unwise. The fool is unwise, and the scoffer is unwise. But you don't have to stay there. Let's go back to where we started then. Proverbs 1. And verse 20. Now the appeal to all of us to seek wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 20. I love the way he writes this. "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. How long," wisdom says. Another way of saying it to all of us, don't you ever get tired of learning everything the hard way? Don't you get tired of it? You see, that's what wisdom is saying. You don't have to learn that way. Wow. In verse 23, wisdom says, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." Turn to my reproof. Repent. Look, if you're naive or a fool or a scoffer, admit it. That's what it's saying. Just turn and admit what your problem is. Notice if you respond, the last verse in the chapter, "But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil." You want a stable life? Be wise. Apply wisdom and you'll have a stable life. Every day will be better if you apply wisdom to your life. We all should be tired of learning the hard way. And so if you're a mocker, Maybe you should start admitting that you're not the smartest guy in the room. Maybe you should admit that because, by the way, everyone else in the room already knows that. Secondly, if you're a fool, you have to realize that it's not just about you. Your life touches everybody who loves you, everybody who's close to you. And the collateral damage that you're doing is not good for any of them as well as for yourself. And if you're naive, you have the opportunity of a lifetime. For the naive, there's the most hope. For the young people, do you realize that you can both be young and wise? Boy, how many of us would have liked that as our experience? But a teenager right now, you have the opportunity to be young and wise, to live life with skill, but you have to seek it. Many of us wouldn't be labeled as naive or a fool or a scoffer, but we must admit we all have moments of that. Think of Solomon for a moment. Solomon is said in the Word of God to be the wisest man who ever lived. But you know what? He did a lot of foolish things. He did a lot of really foolish things. I've said in the past that probably my favorite book in the Old Testament is Ecclesiastes. And the reason I love it is this brilliant, brilliant man is writing, looking back over his life. And basically he says, you know what? Almost everything that I thought was important in my life isn't important. He said, and I tried everything. He said, look, you can learn from me because there's nothing I haven't tried. He said, I was a committed hedonist, committed. There was no pleasure I withheld from my own experience. Anything that you could try to give you pleasure, Solomon said, I tried that. I tried it. He said, talk about materialism. He said, I accrued more wealth than anyone else in my world. I was the richest man in my world. He said, and you talk about achievement and counting to do something constructive. I built cities. I built buildings. I built gardens. I built farms. I built all kinds of stuff. And you know what? It's all vanity. He said, I'm wise enough to realize, looking back, it was all vanity. It's all vapor. It's all smoke. It's just here for a moment, and then it's gone. He said, that's what I did. He said, I've come to this conclusion late in my life that it's all vanity. He writes at one time in the book of Ecclesiastes that for him, all things became wearisome. You ever been there? You know, I'm weary. I'm weary of everything. I don't need another project around the house to feel better about myself. I'm tired of those. I don't need another promotion at work. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of all this. I'm just weary. He says, the reason is you gave it value that it doesn't have. Vanity, vanity, always vanity. And then he said this, a poor, wise lad is better than a foolish king. A poor, wise lad is better than a foolish king. He says, learn from me. Don't think of all those things that you're so important and you pursue life with such a foolish perspective. He said, I did that. It doesn't work. Wisdom. By the way, one of the most important things you could have is a companion of yours day in and day out. The next time you make a choice, the very next time, you ask yourself the question, what is the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences, in light of my present circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams? If you do that, you may make the wise choice. Not the naive one, not the foolish one, not the one of the scoffer, but the one of the wise man. Let's pray. Father, these words are so practical for us. You're simply asking us to consider wisdom, to look at life from the point of view in which you look at life, and be able to make our choices and decisions on that basis. Father, we know just how susceptible we are to naivety and foolishness and scoffing. It's everywhere around us, and there's a lot of it within us. Father, I pray that we own up to our own deficiencies, that we turn from them, that we seek wisdom. We seek it from your word, and we seek it from people we know to be wise. And then, Father, as we begin to make wise choices in our life, we will reap what we sow. A life of peace, not fear. A life of hope, not worry. A life, Father, of happiness, not turmoil. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.